What a privilege, what an honor to see all of your faces and to hear the worship. It's amazing in the front, isn't it? It's like there's a choir of angels behind me and in front of me. It's, yeah. Thank you for having me. The testimony, the heritage of his testimony. We're in Psalm 119, and if you have a Bible, if it's an iPad, this won't work. But if you have a Bible and you just kind of let it open, it's probably going to open really close to Psalm 119. And the verses that we're looking at, we'll look at a number of verses, but the ones we're kind of landing on today is Psalm 119, 111, and 112. Your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. Incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. And the task that I was given when I was asked to speak was share your testimony and how the word has been a guide for you and your family. And I thought, wow, that's going to be easy because the word of God is what we're planted on. We wouldn't be where we are. They wouldn't be where they are. But then as I began to look at the scripture and unpack it, I thought, wow, what can we say? And so I have to make some confessions to start with, okay? I don't want any of these to get out of this room. It's just between you and me, okay? Is this a pact? All righty. All right. I don't want you to have any false ideas about my family. I want you to like me, of course. And even consider that maybe what I have to say could, by the Holy Spirit, have some value. But I fear the Lord. And I don't want you to think I have things all figured out or that I've got a 1-2-3 plan of how to have a good family. Now, I realize maybe this is a disappointment to some of you. And so I'd like for all of you to bow your head and close your eyes. And if you came here to get a 1-2-3 plan, while our eyes are closed, you can leave. And nobody will know. Okay. I need to come clean on some issues, okay? We never managed to have regular family devotions. Nobody gasped. Thank you. I didn't make sure my children read through the Bible from a young age. After we went on the mission field, we were in Kiev. The oldest two were 16. I started out with twin boy and a girl. The youngest, at that time we had eight, was 5 months. And we didn't have regular meals together as a family. We really worked at it for birthdays and holidays. But even then, we didn't always make it in the day or in the week of the birthday. Usually in the month, we managed to celebrate that birthday. Some of them might still be bitter at this time. They really need to get over it. Okay. I put my kids in national schools in a country that had just come out of 70 years of atheism as its main religion. And I didn't even know exactly what they taught or were being taught for some years. God is good. What I want to share today is how God's testimonies, his revelation of himself to us in his word, did shape the principles we tried to live by. We didn't always get it right, but we did learn that ultimately, failure is not sin. Failure is not sin. Faithlessness is. Remember that. Messing up, not getting it right, is going to happen. 1 John 1:8-2:1. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth's not in us. If we confess our sins, he is what? Oh, yeah. Oh, I love you guys. He is faithful, and he's just. We're not going to study that right now, but think about that. How do those go together? He's faithful and just, but justice demands what? Doesn't that demand perfection? Okay. We got that in Jesus, the short version, okay? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In fact, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, right? We're all covered. We are win-win, right? Failure's not sin, ladies. Faithlessness is. As a parent, the most important thing for me was that my children receive salvation. How many of you have that goal for your children? We want them to know Jesus. That's the main thing. But we need to go on from there, and that's what we're going to talk about today. We can become almost legalistic in our desire to see them saved and forget the importance of living our lives in an ever-continuing journey of knowing him. Wow, they're saved, you know? But that's only the beginning. They need to see in our lives the walking out with failures of who God is. Knowing him as we experience the trials, the tragedies, the joys of our lives, then seeing him work through us. I was privileged to have godly parents. When I was 7 years old, my parents and two brothers got on a ship in New York City and made the 3-week crossing of the Atlantic to Cape Town, South Africa. From there, we downloaded our gray Jeep and drove up to the inland of what was then Southern Rhodesia, a British Commonwealth. I grew up in a British boarding school singing God Save the Queen. I saw my parents give their lives to Jesus. I was taught to love the Word of God. When I was 15, I was kind of born a doubter, I think. But when I was 15, living on a mission station, except for when I was in boarding school, I began to wonder, is God really there? And off and on, throughout my life, all the way until I graduated from university in Indiana, when I was 17, I came back to America to go to school. I had that struggle within me. Knowing him, knowing his word, and then thinking, are you really, really there, Lord? Are you really there? Have I put my faith and trust in a reality? And finally, you know, and this was a journey, but the thing that really defined what happened in the end was the life of my parents. I couldn't deny that what they had given their lives for made a difference in the world. I saw people's lives changed. And that was the thing. If I said, no, there's not a God, no, besides the whole testimony of the universe and the creation and all those other things that were around, then what was it that made their lives so different? It was what they lived before me. So what's the main thing for us then? Is that we keep going. Never give up. Remain faithful to him. And another thing that we find all through 1 John is that, and it's the word is repeated often, is that we have fellowship with him. You know, we can talk about the word of God. We can, you know, thank him for his word and all of those things. But what's it there for? Why is the word of God so life-changing? We don't have time today to enter into all of that. But there is one thing. God desires relationship with us. He desires relationship. And in 1 John, it says that we can have fellowship with him. He's our Father. We're related to him. But beyond our relationship, which will never, ever change, he'll always be our Abba, our Father, is that he wants to have fellowship with us, an intimate fellowship. And that's what we're going toward. Even in this chapter, it talks about commandments and statutes and laws. But as you read it, I hope that you recognize the fact that really it's not about us keeping the Ten Commandments or keeping any laws. Read it carefully as you go through it. It really is a revelation of who he is. Because as the psalmist goes through it, he talks about the things that there are that God does and his response to them. So really, the psalm is about what God does and about what our response is to him, according to what the psalmist is saying. Who is he? What he does on a regular basis? What does our God do? It's not an emphasis on our faithfulness. It's an emphasis on his faithfulness. So one more thing in the way of clarification. The story of my life is not over. I know in this room, we are all in various seasons of life. Some are finishing high school. Some are finishing college. Some are moms with young children. Some are moms with older children. Some are embarking on some kind of new season in life, a new thing that's happening. Some of us are struggling with old things. We're all on a journey that takes us through very often some very unfamiliar terrain and requires special assistance from our God, who is a light, as was so clearly shown us last night, and who's a lamp. You know, if I could see all of the terrain that I'm going through at any one time, I would have to sit down and go no farther. Thank you, Jesus, that you just show us a step at a time. We do sometimes beg to know more in the future, but God in his wisdom shows us what he knows we can handle. Does anybody, do I get an agreement on that one? Amen. Okay. I haven't arrived, but he's faithful. In Hebrews chapter 6, it says, he has sworn to keep his promises. By himself and by his oath, he's promised what he's promised. We can wax eloquent on his amazingness, and that's where praise comes from, and that's what we've been doing. Love it. You know, just what a great time of worship we've had here. What a freeing thing that is. I can sing that because that's what the word says. And I've experienced that through his word. What I do want to show this morning, his faithfulness. I want to encourage each one of us to seek him through his word, to build our lives on the principles of scripture and not on methods or formulas. That many, many bookstores are full of methods, right? I mean, methods how to raise your children, methods how to feed them, how to potty train them, you know, methods on how to know the will of God. But what we want to look for as we're looking in the Word of God is not a method, but a principle. We are all created differently. God is a God of diversity, right? None of us are exactly. There's more than one way to do many tasks that we've been shown, but there are certain solid and unchangeable principles. 1 Corinthians 4:2 said, it is required in a steward that he be found faithful. I love those little places in the Word of God where it just has these one-liners, you know, like, okay, this is it, be found faithful. Or, you know, what's true religion? Okay, that's good. And those kind of things, sometimes we hang who we are and what we are and what God is for us on those things. But let's get to the subject, all right? What heritage is the psalmist speaking of here? It's the testimonies of the Lord. Of course, we know in this psalm that there are 8 different Hebrew words for the word of the Lord, the law of the Lord, the precepts, and so forth. What we have in our 2 verses are 2 words, testimonies, which is really related to the word witness. So it's literally what God does, absolutely what he does. I love testimonies of other people. I love to read missionary biographies. I love to hear people who've been through it speak. And their speaking speaks to my heart because it's what God has done in their lives. It's their witness. It's their testimony. And that means a great deal to me. His testimonies, his promises are so one-sided. I love that. You know, because I really, down deep, I don't doubt that God can do anything. You know, I know that he is able to keep his promises. The place where I have a problem is I'm not sure I can keep my side of the bargain. You know? So I go to him and I know. I've lived a long time in the Lord. I know that he can keep his promises. But I know also that I don't often keep my promises. But you know what? According to the word of God and according to what's taught there, the promises of God, they're pretty one-sided. He promises by himself. He makes an oath by himself. He sent Jesus in the flesh to keep my side of the bargain. Wow. You know, when that crazy story in Genesis chapter 15, you know, when he walks through the pieces, you know, and God walked by himself through that. But it was required in those days and in that culture that both people go through to keep the covenant. How is it that God went by himself? Do you know? God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit walked through those pieces. So that Jesus became for us everything. And he died. God died. But he rose again. So my side of the covenant, my side of the promise, Jesus did it. He did it all. Wow. That's, to me, that is amazing. He keeps it. I'm not responsible for that, only to receive. And that's what I want us to see today. We open up our hands and receive what God has done. We open up our hands and we give whatever he wants from us. And that's how we live a life in fullness of joy. In Job 26, he writes of the wonder of all God that has done. He's the creator. And he ends the chapter by saying this. I mean, and it's great. Read the chapter. Like, oh, God, you did this, you did that. You're amazing. You're wonderful. And these are just the edges of your ways. We haven't even started to know who he really is. Okay, the other word is statues. And it's translated in other places like ordinances or decrees. And it indicates an activity which results from the joy of having the heritage of his testimonies. Sadly, it seems like we can change almost everything into a law. You know, we can make almost anything legalistic. It's our kind of bent. But the psalmist says that because of the heritage of the Lord, because of the testimonies, his heart is inclined to keep those, inclined with joy, not just to keep the statutes, but to keep them forever. Wow. We need to know what God has promised us. It's not a have to. This is all a gift. It's all blessed. It's all receiving. Any actual doing is really by the Lord. Our doing is rejoicing and receiving. So how do we get this testimony, this heritage, right? So now we've got it. How do we get the heritage? Well, how do you get a heritage in general? You're born into it, right? So you've got, maybe some people here have a heritage of a background from another people group, you know. Well, my heritage is, you know, Hungarian or Russian, or in my heritage I have this. Or maybe it's something that's material, and by inheritance you've received a money gift or property or something like that. But a heritage is not what you do, it's what you receive. Now, the interesting thing is that if you don't know you have a heritage, then you can live as though you had no background. You can live as though if maybe you've inherited $1 million. But if you don't know that you have that, you're going to live like somebody who doesn't have it, who's poor, right? I mean, I love the fairy tales, you know, where maybe the babies get switched in the crib, and the one who's supposed to be the heir to the king ends up in a poor house, you know, and they're living like a poor person. And I love happy endings. And so in the end, you know, they find out that actually all this time they were the child of a king and they have all these things that they can live in. But up until that time, because they didn't know about the heritage, they didn't live like that. That's how we can be. We can know, we can love the word of God, we can be saved. But if we don't know specifically those things that are our heritage, we don't live that fullness of life and we don't pass it on to our children or to those people around us. 1 Peter 1:3-5 simply says how we get the heritage. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last times. We've been born again, and we can say with the psalmist, we have the heritage of the testimonies of God. What are the results of embracing the heritage of the Lord? We learn them through the word of God, of course. just studying through it. And there's gobs of them. I'm going to mention a few and then kind of do what Jean did last night, kind of share some of the things that have happened in my life through seeing the heritage that we have in him. But I want you to stay at that place. These are things that are yours by the word of God. These are things that are not just mine. They're not just for my family. They're not because some sort of special blessing was on them. These are from God to you. Take 1 second and think, okay, this is mine by inheritance. If you've been born again into the family of God, these things are yours by inheritance. In verse 6, it says, I will not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on your commandments. We live a life without regrets because of him. How often in our flesh and in that we think, oh, I should have done this. I should have done that. I regret doing it. If we walk knowing the heritage we have in him, he empowers us to live a life without regrets. In verse 28, I'm going to hop through and just show you some that I can give illustrations of. It's such a rich study. You could decide to study 119 in your devotional time for a year and see all of these things. That what is your heritage? You know, we wouldn't hesitate if we knew that we had the right to something by will. Say we had, you know, a distant uncle or aunt die, and it came through the mail that there's going to be a reading of the will. And it's going to say what we've received through that. Listen, I'd be there, you know, especially if I knew that they were multimillionaires. I know that's fleshly. I'm sorry. Okay, in this room, stays in this room. Okay, so I would get on a plane. I would go there. I would listen to the reading of the will, and I think, wow, could you do that again? I'm going to take notes. These are the things that I have. That's what I want you to do with this chapter. It's the word of God. This is your heritage. This is what you have from him. Why don't we get it? Not because we don't work hard enough for it. We don't get it because we don't receive it. Open up your hands, believe in him, and receive what he has for you. In verse 28, it says, in times of intense sorrow, it is our strength. I don't know if I've actually quoted that or if I just wrote, did what I, 28. Just 1 second. I have a real Bible here too. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts. That was verse 27. So shall I meditate on your wondrous works. Verse 28. My soul melts for heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. My soul melt. This is a time of intense grief. That's what the psalmist is explaining to us. This verse especially speaks to me. The language here is very strong. Kathy shared at the beginning that my husband died in 2007, February the 13th of 2007. We were at that time missionaries in Kyrgyzstan. We had turned the work in Ukraine, where we had been for 14 years, to nationals. The church is going very well at this time, and there are other churches that had been formed, and we decided time for us to go. Our daughter and son-in-law, Melanie and Paul Billings, had gone already there. She was expecting her first baby, and they were pioneering that work. They wanted to plant a church there, and Paul invited us to come. He said, why don't you come along? You know, in this culture, the elders are very respected. It's so normal for families to have businesses together, to do things together. We just feel like this would be just a wonderful start for the church here. So through prayer and everything, we decided, okay, we're going to do this. By that time, we had three children that were still at home. My son Aaron, who was 14, and our adopted Ukrainian daughter, who we'd had since she was a year and a half, was 9, going on 10 years old. And Jonathan, my 7th child, was still at home. He was studying in the Conservatory of Music at that time, and he was living at home. And he likes to say, most people grow up and leave home. He said, I grew up and home left me. So he really does need to get over this. He's married now and has 3 children, and they're expecting their 4th. It's way past time. But anyway, So, but we did. We moved away, and he moved in with another student, and we went to Kyrgyzstan. And we're just blessed to be a part of the beginning of that work. 6 months after we were there, I had been again in the Ukraine at the birth of one of our grandchildren, and I got a telephone call saying George had taken suddenly ill. We thought it was appendicitis, but anyway, finally made the trip there, and he was in the hospital. And 3 weeks later, he'd gone to be with the Lord. That was grief. That was shocking. We'd been married 35 years. I felt like I knew how to do what we'd been doing, you know, raising children and being on the mission field, being a pastor's wife and doing all those things. We went to Kyrgyzstan to do again what we had been blessed to do in the Ukraine, knowing that we were in a very different culture and everything, but nevertheless. And it was just a blindsiding. It was like, what? Lord, you know, what do I do now? What does it look like? And just one step at a time, again, that lamp unto my feet, not going past. Elizabeth Elliot is one of my mentors. I only heard her speak in person one time, but through her books and her testimonies, she has mentored me. And one of the things that she says, and I'm sure many of you know this, is she said, you know, do the next thing. And that I hung on to. Because, you know, when you're laying in bed and you don't want to get up, you know, what's the next thing you need to do? You need to sit up, put your feet over the side of the bed, you know, one thing at a time, not looking ahead, because the enemy really tempts you. Our flesh tempts us to go, I can do this, but I can't make it through the day. No, those thoughts are put aside. I can do this. I can do this. I can take the next step. And so just going through some of the things that we had to, and being in Kyrgyzstan, ultimately the doctor there recommended that we airlift him out. So going to the States, and a week or so after we were in America, then he went to be with the Lord. Grief, you know, I felt like people could see it. Those of you who've gone through grief, I think you can, I'm seeing some heads, you can identify, right? Felt so vulnerable when I walked out on the street. I thought there should be blood or something. I mean, I felt torn in half. And I didn't think, you know, I cried. We sought the Lord. We went before him. What is it you want me to do? And decision-making becomes very difficult. Go down to verse 66 in this chapter. Because this was a heritage that I had. Teach me good judgment and knowledge. You know, after the 35 years of making decisions together, of praying about it and everything, what am I supposed to do? I was blessed with my children, of course. But ultimately, the bottom line is, you got to make a decision. And the Lord that was my heritage from him, was to be able to make those decisions. Not because I could, because I was not in my right mind, for sure. But he guided and directed it. And so I thought, could anything be sadder than losing my soulmate of 35 years? I thought not. But here it was, and I was so alone. The only person I felt I could share with who would feel the disaster was not there. There was an additional grief in those first 2 months. And all I can tell you is that it was such a deep grief. And yet, it was something I couldn't share with anybody else. I felt like I'd cried all the tears I could cry after George went to be with the Lord. I felt like an empty vessel, and the only thing left was like just pain. And then this other thing happened. I thought, God, I'm already melted. That's what the psalm says. You're a puddle, basically. Have you ever cried so much you just feel like a puddle and an empty vessel? That's how I felt. And yet here it was, another grief upon grief. And I remember just getting on my knees, and it wasn't enough. So I got on my face, and I put my arms out before the Lord, and I said, Lord, I can't. I can't. There's nobody I can share this with but you. It's not safe with anyone else. I'm only safe with you. God, help me. One of the most effective prayers we can possibly pray is, help, Lord. You know, sometimes we feel like we've got to have some kind of long, eloquent prayer, but actually, help, Lord, works really well. In times of deepest sorrow, that's what this is our heritage, ladies. This isn't just a story about how God undertook for some poor woman, you know, back in 2007. This is a heritage. I don't know what you're going through. It's yours. It's yours to have. You lay on your face before the Lord. In time of deepest sorrow, he comforts. He is there. During those times, ultimately chose to trying to figure out what to do and praying. Again, that so graciously he went before and did these things. And I was praying coming from the memorial service that we had in Indianapolis and just saying, okay, I've done the next thing. We've done the memorial service. Now what, Lord? What's my next? I'm willing to take the next step. What is the next step? And the Lord spoke to my spirit and he just said, what do you have before you? What are your responsibilities right now? So I thought, okay, I've got a 10-year-old daughter and a 15-year-old son. They need to continue their education, all right? And I have a 19-year-old it was time for Johnny to do his master's exam. He's a concert pianist, and he had to do this program that he was actually in. The Lord showed me. He said he's in danger of not finishing, of giving up because of what's happened. Because all of us were taken so off guard. And he said, you need to go. And this would have been to go back to Ukraine. You need to go back to Ukraine and see him through. Establish the other children in school. We had just left 6 months earlier and they'd all been in schools there. The next step, that's what we did. We got there. When I announced it to the family, we were all together in the pastor's house there. And I said, this is what I think I'm supposed to do from the Lord. They were all, okay. And my oldest son said, all right, we feel like God's called us to plant a church in another place in Ukraine. But if you go to Kiev until John graduates, which was going to be in June, and this was March, he said, we'll go with you. We'll get an apartment. We'll all live together. What comfort, right? The comfort of having your family around you. And so Sharon and George and baby Samuel lived in one room. Johnny lived in the room with his piano. There was barely room for a bed. But he had to be, at that point, married to the piano. And Aaron was in the, quote, living room that we had. And Kristen and I, my youngest daughter, were in another room. What comfort the Lord brings. What amazing. It was as though the Word of God, now the place where the Word of God was at that time, when I was in pain, I would pick up the Word and start to read. Did I understand a lot of the things that I was reading? Not so much. You know, but it was a comfort because what I heard through his word, it was like, you know, when, if you're a mom or if you've seen a mom take a baby in their arms and they start to coo to the baby, right? I love you. And maybe there's a melody or a song and that's what the Lord did for me. It was just like he, by his word, and I was reading through the Bible, so for want of a better thing to do, I couldn't figure out a good place for me to read. Have you ever not read because you think, I don't know where to go? Okay, I'll start in this. No, I shouldn't read a song. I ought to be in the New Testament. Okay, Mark. No, I ought to do the epistles. That'll give me some meat there. But I really, you know, I don't remember how it was in the Kings, and I ought to get that in order, you know. And then pretty soon you're bouncing all over and you don't read anything, you know. It's really good. And it was good for me at that time. Just where did you leave off? Start reading. And God, you know, God is our Father, but God is also, he has a mother's heart. And I was loved with the love of a mother's love from a father's God through that. And that's our heritage. That's what he does. What did Jesus say when he prayed over Jerusalem? I would have taken you as a mother hen would gather her chicks. That's a mother's love. You know, can a mother forget her nursing child? Well, it's a hard one, but yeah, I have a child whose mother deserted her. But he said, but I'll never leave you. That's the real mother's love, right? And that's how God, that's your heritage. You have the heritage to be loved with a mother's love and a father's love. By God. It's yours. It belongs to you. open up your hands and receive it. In Psalm 63, 6 and 7, when I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. The heritage I have is to rejoice in him because he has it all in his hands, even through the night watches. You ever have trouble getting to sleep at night? Yeah. I feel so like I'm not alone. This is great. I remember your name in the night. You know, children have night terrors, right? As a child, I had night terrors, crazy things during the night. My kids would have it, you know, and I'd go in and pray for them. Jesus loves you. Do you know what we're doing? My children made decisions to receive the Lord when they were very young. They had the heritage of all these things we're talking about, but they needed to see that heritage walked out. That's what makes the difference, what they see in us, right? So all the way down to one of my daughters. Usually it really comforted them. I'd say, Jesus loves you. He's here. You know, everything's okay. And we pray and they're good. One of my daughters, I went in and she was just terrified. When she got a fever, she hallucinated. You know, she scared me. You know what I mean? Like I'd be sitting, I'd say, okay, honey, there's nothing over there. There's an alligator in the window, you know? And you know, we'd have the book right here and I was scared to look at the window. She convinced me, you know, I was like, no, there's nothing there. Here's the book. So one night I went into her and she was just like, just, you know, terrified. She'd had a dream or something. And I said, oh, honey, it's all right. You're never alone. And she goes, oh, I'm not. Jesus is right here. Where? I don't want him to be here. You know, okay. Sometimes it's the way we communicate these things, you know. I wanted to give her the right heritage there, you know. It was supposed to be a comfort. You know, sometimes all of our best efforts just, they kind of get sidetracked. That's why methods, you know, you got to try different ones. That one took a different method. The principle was Jesus would never, ever leave her, that he loved her and cared about her. But I needed to figure out a way to convey that with her without scaring her to death. Challenging. Okay, we got to fly through here. Okay, learning about suffering, learning about suffering. Look at verses 67, 68, 71, and 75, all right? I'm not going to read them. You read them. It talks about affliction. And the psalmist says, you know, I'm glad you afflicted me because I learned your ways. Oh, could we just embrace what God has for us? The stories I could tell you of the painful things that happened, that when I did this and said, Lord, I want to embrace this in you. Bring it on. Now, I'm not a brave person. I'm not even courageous. I cringe when people say, you know, they hear part of the story and they totally don't know the whole story and they have no idea what's going on behind the scenes. And they'll go, such a strong woman. No, 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 no. 1,000 times no. You know what? God isn't even about making us strong. God doesn't want to make you strong. He wants to show his strength in you. When we want to be strong, it's kind of an inverted pride. We want to be strong in ourselves and we want to do it to glorify God so that, you know, God, yeah. But the fact of the matter is, he's glorified in our weaknesses. I don't know what your main weakness is, but whatever that is, start watching. He's going to be glorified through that. Read the chapter on weakness in Hebrews 11. I know it's called Heroes of the Faith, but you know what? If you read that, you know, what did they call Rahab in that chapter? What did the writer call her? The prostitute. How would you like to go down through history, something you'd already put aside and believed in Jehovah God, and you still get that name? So Rahab the harlot, excuse me, Lord, I gave that up. Do you remember how I put the... But why did God do that? I mean, think of all of them, Abraham and Sarah. What was their... What was the thing that was pointed out in that chapter? Their weakness. They were impotent. Couldn't have children, right? But God. And in the little phrase in that chapter that I love, it says, through weakness... Yeah. So no excuse. Are you weak? God wants to be glorified in your life through your weakness. Okay. Suffering, by the way, is so theologically and doctrinally correct. It's everywhere. When George was in the hospital in Kyrgyzstan, I would like do 24-hour shifts, and then the kids would bring me home, put me to bed, and somebody else would go there. In the evenings, all of the family got there except a couple of the in-laws, and we would have a time of worship and prayer, and so many decisions needed to be made. And some of the kids said, "Mom, you need to get him out of here." Some of them said, "Oh, it's going to be okay. We can stay here." And we're just like, let's worship the Lord. Let's seek his face. What sweet, precious times it felt. I can't tell you. I mean, it was a very difficult and sad time, but in many ways, I love to think back on that time because one night I walked out of the room and the scripture came through my mind, the fellowship of his sufferings. Never, ever really had any kind of handle on that verse. I accepted it, you know, but I always kind of thought of it as a paradox, you know, fellowship, suffering. But then I realized, wow, I felt so close to Jesus during those times. What a comfort. That's your heritage. We have the privilege of sharing in the fellowship of his sufferings. One more thing as we head down the last few minutes. My son David, he is number 6, and when he was 16, he wanted desperately to play basketball. He wanted to be an NBA basketball player, okay? We lived in Ukraine. He played out on the streets. He did this. He wasn't particularly tall for his age, and you know that thing they tell you when they're 2, double their height, then that's what they're going to be. So one day he's having a conversation with me, and he goes, "Mom, I'm going to be tall, you know, because I'm going to play basketball. I'm going to be tall." And I thought, you know, we need to live in the truth here. You're not always received well when you bring truth to your children. But anyway, so I said, "David, honey, probably, you know," because he was thinking like, you know, 6'5", 6'6", something like that. And I said, "Probably you may make it to 6 foot." And he looked at me so offended. And he goes, "If I don't get to be at least 6'5", I'm going to hold you personally responsible." I laughed. I mean, really? I said, "Honey, that's not up to me. That's up to God. You need to pray." He's almost 6'6". I think he prayed. I think I prayed too, because, you know, I can just take so much of everything being my fault. If you're a parent, you know exactly what I mean. Okay, so David, you know, he desperately wanted to do this. He, you know, it was hard for him in school. There was not like official basketball and stuff. So when he was 16, over a very difficult, difficult decision to make. My husband was there way before I was, you know, and he said, "Well, let's consider." We had very good friends in America in a great Christian school in Indianapolis where they had a basketball team and all that, and they had offered to take David in so that he could finish his high school there and play basketball. And my husband just said, "Just consider it." And I said, "What are you talking about? He hasn't learned all the things he's supposed to learn at home. It's not time for him to go off to school." And he just said, "Well, you know, we'll just pray about it." And so I did, and that's another story how the Lord just spoke to me, and I was supposed to give him up to go back. And so I had my conversation with David, and I just said, you know, "My greatest fear is that you haven't learned everything you're to learn before you go. Value what you've got here. You know, make sure you don't." "Oh, Mom, yeah, I'm going to, that, wow, I've got it all. I'm going to remember everything." I was not comforted. But anyway, well, he was number 6 after all. And so he went. His first year was a honeymoon year. He did great. The teachers all wrote. He came home to Ukraine for the summer, and they said, "Oh, please send David back. He's a wonderful kid." And he did very well in basketball because he's like, and so he went back for the second year. And the second year, things began to slide. I knew through, you know, just prayer and the Lord that he was in having problems. You know, there was one time when I really felt like he could even be suicidal, and I just lay before the Lord and prayed for him, found out later that that was true. There were just, you know, those kind of... So at one point during that year, my husband said, why don't you just go back and spend some time with him and talk to him? And so I went back to the States, and David and I had a very open relationship, even though he was another one of those kind of things where the Lord had spoken to keep the door open, not to look shocked by anything and all of that. And so I went back and we were having a conversation in the car. And David said, you know, I see yours and Dad's lives, and I know that, you know, God has done a work through you. He said, but I don't feel anything. I don't feel his presence. I want him to come down. And he's a very concrete kind of sports person. You want him to come down. I want him to speak to me and tell me he loves me. How can that be? What's going to happen? And I didn't know a lot of the things that he'd slid into in his life and had gotten into, and, you know, some of those things. And I just prayed. I said, Lord, you know, what can I say to him? What? I wanted to comfort him. David had received the Lord when he was 4 years old. His older brother kind of led him to the Lord. And so he had that heritage of being born again. And so I prayed, and I felt like the Lord said for me to tell him this: David, do you trust me? And he said, yeah, Mom. I said, do you believe that the things that have happened in my life have been true? Do you think that in anything that God's done in my life, that he's ever deceived me or lied to me, that I've believed a lie? He said, oh, no. That's you, Mom. That's your life, you know. And I said, do you think that I would say anything to you that wasn't true about what God's done? He's spoken to me. I know that he loves me. And David, I know that he loves you. Can you believe what the Lord has told me about you for yourself? Can you let me be that for you right now? And it was like he just went, yes, I can do that. Now, how could I say that? He knew the Lord. He had that heritage, but he wasn't feeling it. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1? In essence, he said, and some Bibles say imitate, the word, I looked it up, is follow. And he, in essence, he says, follow me as I follow Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, be followers of me. Paul says that. And I've always thought, oh my goodness, I'm not the Apostle Paul, and definitely I'm not. But Paul was giving a principle there. We are examples. Sometimes we try to get out of that and go, well, I'm not Paul. Do you follow Jesus? If you follow Jesus, then you're an example for someone else to follow him. When we do that, that to me is the example of passing on a heritage that we have to those people that we're mentoring, to our children, to those people who are looking at us. It's their heritage too if they're born again. But that bridge of them seeing it coming, follow me as I follow Christ. That's your heritage. Live it, receive it, and love it. In Jesus' name.